All right, so today we are going to speak on, as Pastor Glenn said, a similar topic. We changed our names, but we're talking about the same thing. So our sermon today is titled Liberty, Liberty. And we're going to be talking about what we have in Jesus. I want to do our declaration together. So I think this is the last time, no promises, but last time I'll have you stand. So if you would stand with me, hold your Bibles, do the hand motions, whatever you are comfortable with, but let us do our declaration together. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You may be seated. And I'm going to pray as I begin here. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your sweet presence that is in this place today. I thank you for this people that you've called us to. I thank you for those that are a part of this body that maybe we haven't met yet, but that you're bringing and you're preparing. Lord, as we've been talking, I guess, all throughout the week and all throughout the day, Lord, those seeds have been planted. And someone's going to be the planter, someone's going to be the water, et cetera, et cetera. But Lord, you alone are the one that's going to bring that harvest.
Amen.
Lord, so help us to be ready. Help us to be watching. Help us to take good care of the things that you entrust into our hands. Let us remember that it is yours and you will inspect it. So Lord, help us to take good care of it. Lord, I pray for your word today as we speak on the topic of freedom and liberty, the freedom that we find in you and you alone by the guiding of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us your word today. Let us be those children with wide-eyed wonder before you as it gets down deep into our soul. Help us to think about it. Help us to talk to you about it and allow you to apply it and transform us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. So I want to ask a question that we'll be kind of revisiting throughout our message this morning, but it's free from what? And I'm going to read a scripture in Galatians 5:1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And I underlined mine. So if you got your Bibles and you look at Galatians 5:1, underline that. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, I've been in a Bible study with a few guys here, and it's been such a massive blessing. We started at the beginning in Genesis. Fun fact, Genesis comes from a Hebrew word that's beginning. So that's where we started. And we've been reading through chapter by chapter. And recently, we went through the story of Jacob, his sons, and then Joseph. And Joseph had an interesting dream. Many of you may know this story, but if you don't, he had a dream that he would be ruling over his family and they'd all be bowing down before him. Now, I don't know about you, but if a young boy, young man that doesn't know quite a lot and doesn't have any profession or talent or any of that sort of skill comes and tells you, and by the way, another little flair and a little thumbtack in it is he's already daddy's favorite. So he wasn't winning any medals during this process. But if your little brother comes to you and says, "Y'all are going to be bowing to me in a few years, you know, according to what my dream said," it's probably not going to make you like, "Yeah," you know. It's going to be one of those like, "Are you serious? Did he just say what we just did? You hear that too?" All 10 brothers are asking themselves this question, and that's what he said. And even dad, the one who's he's the favorite of, kind of asks like, "What?" You know, like, "What did he just say?" So we see all that kind of go through the process, and then we ultimately see the fulfillment of the dream. Now, I want to kind of nutshell this for us. If you want to go back and read it, I encourage you to, because there's a lot of detail. This is one of my favorite areas of Scripture. It's just so good. Lots here. But we see a famine hit the land, And it didn't just hit the land of Egypt. It hit all the surrounding lands, according to the scripture. So there was a point where Jacob and his sons, the sons that were left, the other sons, it's a kind of a bad story, but they try to kill him. They convince themselves not to kill them and instead to sell him after throwing him in a pit, leaving him to die. And he ends up in Egypt in slavery, in first in a leader's house, for lack of any better word, a leader's house, and then in jail, and then becomes ruler over both, and, you know, migrates to the jail, becomes ruler of that, and then migrates to the palace through a lot of events here. I'm accelerating this, but the focus here is the famine and the fact that the famine affected everyone, not just those that were in Egypt. So through a massively miraculous story, God gives Joseph not only the training through all these years in service, in slavery, but he also gives him the wisdom and the insight to help lead the kingdom, and he's elevated to a status that's second only to the Pharaoh himself. The Pharaoh gives him all this authority and says, man, I don't think I can find anyone better to do this. You're the guy, so do it. Right? So he jumps in. And so Jacob, his father, believes him to be dead. He was the favorite son, or one of the favorite sons. The only son left to him from his favorite wife is Benjamin. So you've got 11 boys, 12 all in, but 11 boys that he believes to be alive. And they are in the land of Canaan. They are in the land that was promised to them, the land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? That's the scene. They get this this famine, and he sends them to Egypt to acquire food. Well, long story short, it doesn't go the way they planned, and we're not going to get into that part of the story today. But a question that rose in me is, can you imagine being Jacob? Imagine hearing the stories of your fathers and their fathers, et cetera, and remembering that you were given a land. But now there's no way to stay in the land, because if you stay there, you die. You starve. And so imagine him, even though at this point in the story, when they're finally going to Egypt, he learns of Joseph's life instead of death. So it's almost as his son has been returned to him. So immense joy, but still that question in the back of your mind of, what about the promised land? Why are we leaving the promised land? We're not supposed to do that, right? We're not supposed to go to Egypt. Fast forward a few hundred years, and there's a new Pharaoh, one that doesn't know. One version said, and I thought this was really interesting, one version said, didn't care about Joseph. So he might have known him, but he was like, I don't give a rip, you know, doesn't matter to me, I'm going to do what I want, right? A little more snarky, a little more in line with the character of the Pharaoh that we read about. So I'm like, okay, I like that. It's an interesting perspective. But you have this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, and God comes to him through the voice of Aaron and Moses, and he says, I want you to let my people go. I'm proclaiming freedom for them. Let them out, right? I've heard their cry, so they could be free from their slavery. Now, something that has happened in this, Joe can correct me 100% on all the years that they were actually serving, but it's about a 430-year period, and so they've been here for a while. Remember, there were men in that time that lived well into their hundreds years old, and Joseph himself lived to the age of 130. So, you know, you have men in these lifespans that are still very long, so it's a little bit more believable to still know of someone who lived so long and for all this time to elapse. But something this story points to, and we're going to talk about today in a more developed sense, is I think there was more here than just the physical slavery they were in, the physical chains that had bound them to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and the work that he had had them do. I believe the word is showing us that there was some spiritual slavery going on here. And if you can understand and kind of process this with me a little bit, this is before the law. This is before Exodus. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But when you live amongst a people for so long, the things that you believe, the things that you know to be actual truth, kind of start getting a little bit murky, a little bit muddy, get lost in translation, right? Oh, what did we believe? What did we say? You know, right? So so that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today. So that's our introduction. I'm going to go to Genesis 50 and verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jacob is his father. Something that stuck out to me as I read this story, and maybe you can jot this down. I don't remember if I have a slide on it. They allowed the season that they were in to persist, to continue. They remained there instead of being ready and prepared to move in what God had for them, what God was going to do next. Can you hear me on that? The struggle that they faced as we're going to see them leaving Egypt is the way another pastor put it, and I like this, so you may even jot this down. The people left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave them. The people left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave them. So it's in these verses we can begin to see how God was ready to move them into a new land, to remind them of their identity, remind them of that promise, that land flowing with milk and honey, and that they were not like everyone else. Sometimes when you're around a group of people, you're like, hey, we're all the same, we're all, you know, right? But God said, no, you're a special people, right? Did you know that the Israelites are still a special people? Did you know that they're still God's chosen people? Did you know that no one replaced that? So if someone's telling you that, they're liars. Pray for them, okay? But they are not like everyone else, and that's what God is trying to remind them of. But here's the thing. Throughout the entire journey, they complained almost the entire way, and it was about everything. So guess what? Another 40 years elapsed until there was people able to follow the Lord out of that desert, out of that wilderness, out of that season. Something that, how would you put this? I guess we're going to get a little Pentecostal, and what I mean by that, so Foursquare is a Pentecostal church, but I'm going to meddle a little bit. Is that okay? I got a couple shirts. We're going to meddle anyway, but you know, I just figured I would ask. So today, one of the things that stuck out to me throughout this entire story, so I've set the stage, kind of give you a little bit of an overview. Please read it. It's so powerful, but here's where we're really getting to today. My question for you today is, who's your Pharaoh? Who is your Pharaoh, your master? So let's listen to this. So we're accelerating to the Exodus. We're in Exodus 12, 31 through 32. This is after all the plagues, after all the times the Lord told them to let his people go, here we are. So during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go." And then this part was pretty interesting. Oh, and also bless me. Thought that was pretty funny. But that's what he said. So he's been told this entire time, let them go, let all their little ones go, because he was getting kind of weird. He's like, well, you guys can go, and then you guys, it was a mess. So he's like, okay, just do it. Oh, and by the way, bless me on the way out. Like, it's just, it's funny. So nonetheless, he relents, and it's not something that he's just like doing out of the niceness of his heart. He just experienced all these plagues, all these things that God said was going to happen if you don't just listen, all culminating with the death of his firstborn. So the guy, rightfully so, is distraught and broken, but he did it to himself out of the hardness of his heart. Are you with me? All right, then we jump down to verses 37 and 38. This is critical to hear, because this is going to help us identify what's going on. Exodus 12, 37 through 38. So the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. That means they didn't count them. 600,000. So you can kind of understand that he was rightful to be afraid, because there was a lot of them, okay? 600,000, not counting the women and children. Verse 38, Here's the gotcha. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. What? Who's read that before? Who remembers that part?
I know.
Got a few hands. The reason why I call that out, Teresa, thank you for being honest. The reason why I call that out is often we read these early books in the Bible and we start seeing genealogies and names and we're like, I don't need to read that. Yeah, that's there. I'll go back to it if I need to reference something, but I'm going to go ahead and read the good stuff, right?
Amen.
We say that. Don't look at me that way. We say that. So verse 38, many other people went with them. This was all done in a hurry. So follow me. This is getting good. Many others with them. Were they Israelites? They would have called them Israelites, correct? Okay. They were not Israelites. They were not the people. So it's the people that went with them, and they were the ones that began to crave other food. So we're fast-forwarding a little bit. We're getting to the manna in Numbers 11:4. Guess what it calls these guys? They start complaining. They get a name. They get labeled. This is not a label I would want, but the scriptures called them rabble. That sounds like a good name for you, right? So here's what it means. It's a disorganized, disorderly, or confused collection of things or a crowd of people. Sound like something that God wants you to be labeled, a confused collection of things, right? So you can start to see, okay, what's happening? The rabble is complaining, and when you get around the complaint, you just kind of, it gets on you, and you start doing it too.
Yeah.
And you don't understand why or where, hence the confusion part. Does confusion come from the Lord? Is God the author of confusion?
No.
Okay, so this wasn't part of the plan, right? Are you with me? Okay, so here's the way a pastor broke this down, and man, this is gold. So I've got a slide. Write it down, but you need to take some time to ask yourself how this is playing out in your life. Lord, what rabble do I have in my life? So listen, R, routines. What routines are the Lord of my life? What routines have rule over me? What attitudes? This one hurts a little bit. He's got an attitude. What attitudes? You might have a holier-than-thou attitude. That could still be your master. Still ain't something Jesus wants you to have. What's your attitude? What are your beliefs? Are they founded in the scripture? Are they founded in the word of God? Or did you just make them up because they sounded good to you and they made you feel good? Behaviors. How do you apply it? Do you apply what's easy? Or do you apply this stuff that's difficult as well? Oh man, this hurts. I don't like this too much, but I know God said do it. If you're not having that conversation and you're doing something that comes easy and that you like, probably got some rabble in your life, okay? L, the limitations or the lies that we believed. Someone that, oh man, they're just a good soul. But they said, well, the good soul or not was wrong. Love them, but don't listen to that junk. That's the stuff you throw out. Have you heard the phrase, I'm sure you have, but chew up the meat and spit out the bones? We need to do a little bit more of that. A lot of us are choking on some bones, and I don't think it was intended to be that way. I don't know about you, but I don't eat a steak and like, this is a good bone, you know, right? It doesn't work that way. Our dogs may, but, you know, even every now and then you hear them choking on it too. It's like, I don't think that was the intent, right? And then E, the examples that we've seen. Much of what we do is because we've seen it and we thought, well, they were good. They loved the Lord. It must be the way we ought to be, so we do it too. And we never stop to ask the question, Lord, is this the way I should do this? Is this the way that you want this? I'm reminded of the scene in The Chosen. We show that here, and I encourage you to check it out. But it's just a really, really well done, really God-breathed adaptation of the Bible story, and they're going through the Bible. And one of the things that I like that Peter and Andrew said as they were fishing, they said, you know, how did we learn to be fishers? Well, we watched Abba, our father, like natural father. And then the father ended up making them fishers of men, but they learned by seeing. They watch their dad, and so they're like, all right, we can do that, right? So what are you watching? What examples are being set for you? What examples are you setting? Being mindful of that. Like, Lord, I want to be a healthy spiritual father or mother. I want to help people follow you closer and maybe sidetrack or skip some of the mistakes that I made to get to where I'm at. Mistakes are good. You know, they teach us, obviously. But man, if you can learn it and learn the depth of that truth through the years of pain that someone else experienced, how much more accelerated can your story be? Right? That's not always a bad thing. They don't always need to experience the same junk we went through, right? If you're saying, oh no, they need experience to help them grow, pray that the Lord will give you a little bit more mercy. Because I don't think that's what he wants. And here's the kicker on this rabble. All this mess will make us just like the people, reaching out for Egypt's fish instead of the grapes and the milk and the honey that's flowing from the promised land. They didn't know what they were going to get into because they were stuck looking to the past, listening to the rabble, the garlic and the leeks and the onions. I don't think that I would be like, you know what I wish, I wish I had, Debbie? Some garlic and some leeks and some, who says that? It wasn't me, you know? So it's like, you know, grapes, milk, and honey, okay, I can do that, right? Another little nugget. This one's a freebie, not in my notes. But as I was thinking about this, the issue they had with the manna, first off, they were like, what's that, right? That's where they get the name. It's kind of funny. But it didn't taste, I don't know, it wasn't robust. So like, we want something that tastes good. It's got some flavor. And what they missed is God didn't give it the flavor that you wanted to crave because he didn't want you to keep eating the manna. He wanted you to get to the land flowing with milk and honey and the grapes, et cetera, right? Are you with me? He's like, don't get attached. I got something better. Amen. What? Yeah. You have a question? Yeah. Yeah. You know what's interesting? That's a great call out, Rodney. What's interesting about that, what did they say when they were talking about Egypt and this rabble? Well, they made the bricks for us. Or they gave us the stuff to make the bricks easier. All the while, they're following a father who has everything. Do you see that? Like, God has access to everything. He owns everything. And you're talking about someone that makes your job easier when someone who is like, can we just bypass the job and just kind of walk in my will and I'll take care of the rest? Do you see that? We wanted what we were familiar with, what we were comfortable with. What is it? Now, some of us, maybe not all of us, but some of us are saying, but Chris, this is the Old Testament. Surely things are different now, right? So let's look at Matthew 6 and 24. Jesus tells them, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, did you know he was picking one God out of their plethora of gods or idols here? He could have easily said, you can't serve God and your Facebook addiction. How much time are you spending on that versus loving someone and telling them about Jesus? Did you know something that made me cringe like a whole lot? One pastor said, did you know what they call those things? What? Feeds. Feed, F-E-E-D. Here's your food. Eat this. Because then you won't crave the spiritual thing that God's got for you. So you eat and 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 you're like, oh man, it's midnight. Where's all the time gone? You know what else kind of does that? Pigs. Pigs eat anything. They're good with whatever. They'll even roll around in it and still eat it, right? Is he calling us to be the pigs that settle for anything? Or is he calling us to be those lambs that remember they have a shepherd that's ready to take care of them? I'm going to make it a little more practical for you. We serve a father who in his house has a fridge. And inside that fridge is stock full of all we could ever want. And it's like us to say, I'm just going to go in and, you know, I don't want to put them out too much, so I'm just going to take this one water bottle. That's enough. I'm good. And God's like, what? There's plenty here. Eat your fill. There's more. But we have the slave mentality of saying, well, I was able to live on this much, so that's all I'm going to ask of my father. Rather than him saying, there's more. Right? We don't talk about that too much because, some of us take a little more than our fill, okay? But spiritually speaking, let's talk spiritually speaking, he's ready for the five-course meal. He's ready to get it. Have you ever seen those, right? You get it all set up and like, all right, here's course one. Like, this is nice. All right, course two, so on and so forth. And you get to course five and you're like, well, I feel like I've been treated, right? You're like, this is nice. I could do this all the time. And God's saying, hey, whoa, pump the brakes, right? Right mentality, right frame of mind, right? What are you doing it for? Don't get fat on the plenty, but don't settle for less when there's more. You with me on that? Make sense?
Yeah.
Then we get to the puncher. So I read the easy part first, if you will, easy part. Then we jump back up to verse 21 in that same chapter of Matthew 6. And it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, here's the meddling. You ready for the meddling? Where's your heart? Where are you most fulfilled? All right, so here's another puncher for you. This one's going to hurt a little bit more. What gets, not the most, that's not what I'm talking about, and that's probably a part of it, but what gets the best of your time, your energy, your attention, your resources? What do you pour into? I believe that those answers, asking ourselves those questions and being honest, will point to who our Pharaoh or our master is. What gets my time? Is it the study and the preaching of the word? Taking in, pouring out? Or is it something that only I benefit from? Is it something that only I get to notch out on my belt and say, yeah, that was good, Lord. Thank you for that. Moving on. We do that. You know, sometimes this is a Christism, I guess, maybe some things aren't worth redeeming. There are some things that I believe are worth redeeming. God says redeem the time, redeem different things, and as we speak life into them and use them appropriately, I think they can be a blessing. But there's just some things that are so poison, it's like, can we just kill it altogether and pronounce death over it and move on? Why do we have to recreate or replicate what the world is doing and slap a Christian sticker on it and say, it's saved? How about we just say, hey, that needs to die. That needs to go away. And real relationship and real life needs to come out. Amen. Rather than redeem that one needs to move on. And then we step into something that's really meaningful, really powerful. I guess I'll relate it to this. This is another freebie. It's the point of scripture where we are reminded to count the cost before we step into something. How much will this cost? Am I willing to pay it? And then the third question, should I? Because you can do great things for Jesus, and he's obviously going to bless you, or you can do the best things for him. Amen. And sometimes the energy expent on the good things could be reclaimed and spent on the best things. Does that make sense? Are you with me today on that? Okay. So how can we live free? Romans 6, 16 through 23 is a large chunk, so I'm gonna read through this, but mark that down. Romans 6, 16 through 23. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. I read that and I was like, yes, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed our allegiance. Amen? Obey from your heart. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Verse 19. So he kind of gives a little bit of a nugget here. This is Paul, and I love the way he speaks. But he said, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. You're not there yet. You can't understand the big stuff. Let me just simplify this for you. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. It's not just a bad thing. It's not just a white lie. It's a lie. And it's going to grow into more and more lies. So it's ever-increasing. It's not little, okay? So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? He's meddling. I love it. Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Come on. And then the scripture that many of us know, many of us talk about, hopefully we live it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to get paid. You get a little bit of a choice in the matter on what wages you receive. Are you going to accept Jesus and receive the wages of eternal life? Or you can continue doing what you want to do, what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. What takes you out of the line of fire and not get persecuted? Are you going to do those things that lead to death? Or the things that are really difficult? That cause you to rely on a strength that is not your own? So what are you seeking? Matthew 6, 33 and 34, we quote this all the time. Do we believe it? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We get the cart before the horse. We seek the things, and like, I want to be righteous too. Can I have that? Rather than, I'm yours. I just want you. All my time, all my resources, all my energy is yours. You'll take care of everything else. Your word says so, and I believe you. Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that. How many years have you wasted in worry? Is that one of those costs we should have counted in death? There's no hope for that. No worry needs to be here. Because worry counteracts that faith that Jesus has called me to. And I want to step into that. Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, yourself, what you want. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Did you know that Jesus served? Think we could be like him? With his help, with his power, right? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I like this one. This was one of my favorites here. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. He's talking about Holy Spirit. We just sang about Holy Spirit a minute ago. And I hope you believe when you said, I believe in the Holy Spirit, okay? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, Chris, man, how do I do that? Stop doing what you want to do. Put him first. Not saying it's easy. No one said that. But it can be done. Amen. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's a whole lot that I can go on there, but I'm gonna put a pin in that one. Ask me about that one. So, question for you: how were the people guided in the wilderness when they were led out? The cloud and the fire. You have that on the inside. Just as it got thick there when the cloud descended on the temple and the power of God was there and upon them, he wants to do that in you. Amen. You get to be the temple that he dwells inside. So you're going to be led by that cloud and fire. I encourage you to submit to the leading. In Genesis 41, this is my last little bit here, so worship team, please come and be ready. In Genesis 41, 53 through 57, we see that famine is what hit the land and caused all the peoples to come to Egypt for food. I want to remind you, we talked about this just a little bit, that it wasn't the people that provided all the food. Who was the provider? It was God. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. So hanging on that famine word, I'm going to tell you one last story. And this is a story that we know really, really well, but it's found in Luke 15. And I'm just going to read just real quickly verses 13 through 19. But I encourage you to read this story with a new set of eyes. Not long after, so there's this, let me step back just a second. There's this father, he has two sons. One of the sons is going to come to him and he wants his inheritance, right? And so in verse 13, we pick up. So two sons, verse 13, it says, not long after, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off for a distant country where he squandered that wealth, that inheritance from his father in wild living. Other verses say riotous living. Insert whatever kind of living you think, but we may very well be doing it. You know, it doesn't have to be the really, really bad stuff. So what wild living or riotous living are you squandering the wealth, the blessing from the father on that's not his will, his plan, his purpose? Verse 14, after he spent everything, here it is again, man, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Well, this dude was starving. So he said he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The pods the pigs were eating? No thank you. I'll not have that. Find a place that's selling the pods the pigs are eating. Worst rated restaurant, right? The pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, you need to hear that. When he came to his senses, when you came to your senses, are you there yet? Lord, bring us to our senses. The famine is signifying something that we need to be mindful of. Where is God leading me to, and have I been content to eat the pods that the pigs were eating? Lord, help us come to our senses. Wake us up. If I had one of those little shofars, I'd go, right? Wake us up. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, but here I am starving to death. Remember, your father has a full fridge. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now listen, we tell all kinds of stories about the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go to a place that you think I'm going to go today. So let's jump down to Luke 15, 28 through 32. Fast forward. Brother comes back. He tells father all this. Father throws a big party. The older brother, yeah, he stayed, became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Notice his language. "I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me," this is the whining that's coming out, "yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Someone use that on your parents sometime and tell me about that. "You never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." But verse 30. "But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes," so he's calling him out. I don't know if he knows this or if he's just calling him out, "but he squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." Father responds, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So here's your question today. Ponder this story, Luke 15. Which son are you? But Chris, I'm a lady. Figuratively, which son are you? The one who stayed and missed it? The one who stayed and missed it? What did he say? "You were always with me, and everything I have is yours." Somehow he didn't realize that, did he? Because what was his complaint based on? "You won't even get me a young goat." He missed it. And it was already his. We walk in both areas, right? Some of us are like, "Lord, I'm serving you. And I'm still in lack. What am I doing wrong? What are you doing wrong? Do you not love me?" You know, all the whiny complaints that we tend to do. Whatever your young goat is, that's what you're saying. It's just as whiny and just as annoying. Or you're the other one that didn't believe or didn't accept and walk in the fact that, man, my father is good. And so the father says, "Okay, take it." And we realize, "Oh, wow, I had it better than I thought. I want to go home. I'll even settle for being a servant." And what did he do? No. "You're a son. Which one are you?" I probably should say, which one are we at different times? How much experience do we have in these? I want to leave you with a promise of hope, not just based on what we just read here, but here's what Jesus said. And I want to invite you to stand and join us because I want to declare hope in this place. And actually, Joe and Kathleen, I wouldn't even mind if we blasted a sound of hope and freedom again. But listen to what Jesus said when he walked into the temple and he unrolled the scroll, and they didn't know what was about to come out of his mouth. But listen to what he said from Isaiah. He says in verse 18 of Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what? Freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed what?
Free.
And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then what did he do? He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendants. He sat down and the eyes of everyone were on him. And he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Come on, somebody, give him praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for liberty. For freedom, he set you free. You are free indeed. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you're still in that state of, "I don't know if I'm going to go and figure it out on my own, or if I'm here and I just don't see it," but his fridge is full. So I encourage you, whether you come up front with us as they're blasting the horns or whether you stay in your spot, but I want you to join us in a quick prayer and come talk to me if you have anything. But I just feel led that I want us to all do kind of what the song did. Can you guys go back to "This I Believe"? We'll sing it together too. But I want to declare those truths real quick. Can we do that? Can we declare some stuff in the house of the Lord? So Jesus, I thank you so much for your power. I thank you so much for your freedom that is on us today. Jesus, open up our eyes. Help us to get the rabble out of our life. Lord, we say no to it. We pronounce death over that junk. We want your will. We want your way. We want to seek first your kingdom and righteousness, and you will take care of everything else. And we believe it. We say yes to your promises. We say yes to the guiding of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that yes may not always feel good, but we're going to say it anyway because you're going to help us break through. You're going to help us break the chains off of our hands. Can you shake it a little bit? Those chains are falling off. Get them off, okay? Chains are off. No more chains. Do you believe that today? If you got to take a second and break them again, do what you got to do, but no more chains today, okay? Free. You're free, free movement, okay? Now, can we sing some "I Believe in Jesus" words and actually mean it? If you didn't mean it before, mean it now, okay? Let's praise Jesus.